Proverbs tonight as we continue through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, finished up the book of Psalms, and now into the book of Proverbs. The theme of the book of Psalms is the devotional life. It's just the expression of the devotional life of David and all of the psalmists towards the Lord. And so much of it has to do with our vertical relationship with the Lord. But God always intends that vertical relationship will translate into the horizontal relationships in our life, the relationships that we have with other people for His glory. And so He immediately follows the book of Psalms with the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is all about practical wisdom. It's so easy, even as a Christian, even if you're determined not to be a Pharisee or to be a scribe or a Sadducee, that you can just end up living in your head, you know? And this book is just A, B, C, simple and practical as it relates to our lives, to make sure that our Christian life is lived out in a way that allows Him to be seen in our lives. And it begins in verse 1 by declaring to us the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so Solomon is the author of most of the Proverbs in the book, except for the final two chapters, 30 and 31. Those are written by different men. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that King Solomon spoke or wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And if you think that's easy, just try and write one. You know, that you can say the Lord did it. It's like sometimes people will say, the Lord gave me this song. And then you listen to it and, what, to discipline us or what? I mean, to hurt us? You know, so, and that's the same thing with sermons too, but here he wrote 3,000, and several hundred of them the Lord considered to be inspired by Him, and He's included them in His Word. And so David or Solomon wrote them, and they're not an easy thing to write because of the characteristics of them, which we get to in just another couple of verses. Here we have the purpose of the Proverbs, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And notice the repetition of instruction and wisdom in these next couple of verses. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. In other words, instruction in what is the right thing to do, justice, judgment, equity. To give prudence to the simple. Not all of us can, you know, sometimes connect certain theology with how it's supposed to practice out into our lives sometimes, and we're simple, and we need, you know, that simple instruction, and the book of Proverbs does that. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's one of the disadvantages that the young man has. One of the advantages of being a young man is that you're a young man. One of the disadvantages of being a young man is that you're limited in experience. And so time walked with the Lord and lived with the Lord, you gain experience, you gain wisdom and understanding. And so, but anyone, whatever their age, can learn wisdom by the reading of the Proverbs. We don't have to wait till we've experienced everything firsthand to know what's right to do in a situation. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, so he'll become wiser yet, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, and so he'll learn to understand even more. The book of Proverbs is a book that was written to give God's people wisdom and instruction. And wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. We live in a world where we have so much knowledge. We have so many facts. We have more facts than we know what to do with. We have more facts than anyone knows what to do with. There's never been a time in man's history where we've had more facts, just pure information. And it seems that never have we been more paralyzed without the ability to rightly apply that knowledge. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is as if you take a journalism class, Journalism 101, they tell you in that first paragraph of your article, you better include the who, what, where, when, why, and how of your whole article in there, because you're only going to have them for one paragraph, and if you don't hook them there, they're not going to read your article. And so it's the practical. Someone has said concerning you know, the book of Proverbs, that it contains sanctified common sense. And as we're all aware, common sense isn't nearly as common as it's reported to be. And so, you know, it's just God giving us, you know, common sense. Really, it's his instruction. And so we need not only the facts, but we need the wisdom to rightly apply those facts. And so it gives us the instruction that we need, and it gives us the wisdom that we need. Someone has said, and I think it's probably the best quote that I've read related to the book of Proverbs, that the book of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, we have God's laws from heaven for how we're to live life here on earth. And that's the truth. We've got, he's giving us his laws from heaven on how to live life here on the earth. He goes on in verse 6 and says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so, God, some of these proverbs, you read them, and even though they're given to, you know, make things simple, sometimes you can look at them and go, huh? What is that? What does that mean? And that's why some of them are called dark sayings. The parables they contain, or the proverbs they contain, wisdom, but sometimes they seem like dark sayings. And the reason is because on the surface, so often you read one and it seems so simple, but they're deep. And the two characteristics of the proverbs is that they're brief. They get right to the point, and then they're very deep. You look at that proverb, the longer you look at it, you realize there's a vein of ore that goes very deep in this thing. This thing applies all over the place. And so God gave these things, and they can be studied endlessly because their application is endless as it relates to our lives. So though they're brief, they're very, very powerful. He says, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom, that is God's wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord. And until there is a reverence for the Lord or a respect for the Lord, then there's no way that I'm going to be teachable as it relates to his knowledge, much less as it relates to his wisdom. The fear of the Lord is, when I have a reverence for the Lord, it's an indication that I'm teachable. You're the smart one, Lord, you know. And here we have the all-wise God writing down his word, his wisdom here. And the person that it has just even begun to grab a hold of knowledge or wisdom is the person that says, all right, I'm willing to abandon all my smart ideas in order to latch on to yours. And it takes the reverence for the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, to be able to do that. And the fear of the Lord is supremely lacking, not in the world, but even within the body of Christ professing Christianity, a reverence for him. What does the fear of the Lord look like? He tells us in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks like obedience to God's word. A person can say, oh, I just fear God, I just this, I love God and all that. And if there's not obedience to his word, there is no fear of him. There is no reverence for him. Jesus said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Over the years, there have been several times where someone has come in to me for counseling. And their life is just a life of complete disobedience to the word of God. And they come in and they lay out this problem that is as big as the whole world. and then they lay it in front of me, and it's all caused by disobedience, and now somehow I'm supposed to fix this, or somehow I'm supposed to have some, you know, little quick fix for the problem. And I just, oftentimes I just look in their eye and say, you know what your problem is? You think these are all your problems. The problem is you still think you're smarter than God, and your disobedience reveals it. Until you're willing to face the fact that you're not as smart as God, what can I tell you? If you think you're smarter than God, you've come to the wrong man to talk to me about anything, because I don't know anything compared to him at all. And so until there is that reverence, that acknowledgement, I don't know anything compared to you, God. I cast all of my nonsense away, and that's why I have within me, and I have to be careful of it. But when I came to know the Lord 17 years ago, by the time I did, I had such a low opinion practically of my own wisdom and of man's wisdom. And that's why when these goofball things come into the body of Christ that are some idiot that sits down and he still thinks he's smarter than God and he's trying to foist it on the body of Christ, I have zippo tolerance for it. It really, really bugs me. Can you tell? It's just like, you know, go figure it out. Are you God or is he God? But get that figured out before you come talking to me on it, you know, as it relates to all these books and all these things. There's no fear of the Lord. To take his word and to throw this aside for 300 pages in a book that I can write that says that he doesn't really mean what he said? Excuse me. But you see, that's the kind of thing, and the itching ears are turned toward that kind of a thing. An absence of the fear of the Lord. Understanding who I am, not in the light of other men, but in the light of him. And so for me, I already made a disaster of my life before I came to know him. And I, in the sense of what, not just what I did, but what I knew I was capable of. My stupidity, my wisdom. And so there's a zeal in my heart for the ways of the Lord, and that nothing would come and move that out of the way. And so that's the issue that has to be settled. If I still think I'm smarter than God, I am flunking the course. And you can live under your own wisdom a little bit longer to figure out that I don't, but that's where it begins. And obedience is the revelation of whether I really think he is God or I still think I'm the smart one on the earth. He says in verse 9, concerning God's wisdom and his commandments and his instruction, they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. In other words, that's the kind of life that God's wisdom produces. It produces a beautiful life. I mean, just as you look at, he talks about the jewelry here, the ornaments and the chains, just as that adds beauty, the adorning to the physical body that can be so attractive. Morally, God's wisdom, spiritually, his wisdom adorns a life with that kind of a beauty. Where if you come up and someone's got a beautiful necklace on and you go, ooh, that's nice. In the same way as it relates to our lives, when our lives are submitted to the wisdom of God, then there's something about our lives that make people come up and go, ooh, I like that. Where'd you get that? I said, well, let me tell you about my Lord. I get it from me. And so it adorns a life in a beautiful, beautiful way. Then in verse 10, he begins to talk to us immediately about the importance of staying away from bad influences. And I'll tell you, the fear of the Lord will keep me away from bad influences. They really protect me from temptations. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, they try to persuade you to follow them. Do not sin. That might be just a straight command right from the Lord's word straight into somebody's heart tonight. Being enticed by evil people to follow after them, trying to persuade you. And God just comes in and says, all right, I don't have to sit him in some big philosophical treatment of temptation or whatever. He just says, don't do it. Don't consent. Don't go with them. If they say, come, you know, with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us look secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go into the pit. Let's go forth and murder, and we shall find all kinds of precious treasures. We'll rob them as we murder them, and we shall fill our houses with the spoil. And cast in your lot among us. Come on, get in here with the, you know, the easy loot we're going to get, and let us all have one purse. We'll make you equal with us. And that's one of the enticing things about evil people when they entice, is that one of the things that's attractive about it is oftentimes there's that sense of belonging. Here's a place where I'm going to be accepted. I'm going to be an equal in this environment. And so that's the method that they use. And again, Solomon says, don't consent. I'll tell you, to live a holy life today means saying no 1,000 times a day. It's not some, you know, kind of a deal. It's a trench kind of a thing. And it means having to say no to temptations 1,000 times a day. And to recognize that's my portion, but he gives me the ability to do it. Again, as we pray, he gives me the will to do it and then the power to do it because it's his good pleasure. And so he warns, my son, do not walk in the way with them, verse 15. Don't do it. Simple, clear, anyone can understand that. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. In other words, even a bird, and they're not known for being brilliant, if you set a trap in front of them, they're going to stay away from the trap. But these guys, because of the seduction of sin, the blindness of sin, they're dumber than birds because they don't recognize that the activity that they're engaged in is ultimately going to turn on them. The very things that they're doing to other people, pretty soon they're going to end up dead. They're going to end up robbed. And so he says, you know, stay away from the bad influence. Stay away from, you know, the criminals that are around. Be careful who you choose as your friends. I'll tell you, I think it's a great, great warning to us as parents. Parents, we must watch who our children are choosing as friends. How many times when the youngster is in the junior high age or the senior high age, and all of a sudden their life has gone from being something that's pleasing and pleasant, and all of a sudden the kid is unrecognizable and obviously in big, big trouble. 99% of the time, they've made it a change in peers. The influence that is around them. Now they're following after that. And it's a parent's responsibility, though it's a difficult thing to do sometimes today, to watch who our children are making friends with and who they can make friends with and to be around. One of the things that we did with our kids was each year when the school year would begin, we would just tell them, just be careful how you, what friends you pick. Make sure that you pick friends that and families that have the same kind of a standard that we have. Because if you don't, then you're going to force us to say no to you all year long, every time you want to be with us. And so don't come back later and then think we're, you know, doing this on purpose to make life cruel and harsh for you or anything like that. But make that choice and then we can say yes to everything for you. And as parents, we wanted to say yes to everything that we could. And so there was that right heading out as they were begin the year to make new friends and all, to make the right kinds of friends. of friends. And it's so important. You know, we don't have to be the smartest people in the world. Solomon's telling us here to be protected from, you know, a disastrous end. We just have to have the fear of the Lord. It's so important. Careful how we choose our friends, not just, you know, those who are younger, but those who are of us who are older too. Verse 20, wisdom calling out. Wisdom is personified here. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city, and she speaks her words. And so God is saying that His wisdom is out in the middle of the busiest places in any city, trying to find someone who will listen to His wisdom. And so you picture the woman going out into the gates. It would be like going to Five Points and going up, you know, McHenry and all of the different, or down here on J Street and all the different places that people congregate in the course of the day and in the evening. And you picture this woman or this wisdom coming through and calling to be being listened to. And it's really kind of a sad picture, because it tells us, number one, His wisdom is always available. It's always available. He's seeking people out to listen to Him. But as you read this passage, you get a sense for the loneliness of the woman. I mean, here she is available to give the wisdom and all of that, and nobody's even interested. Nobody's even willing to listen to her. And so she cries out, "How long, you simple ones?" You know, the naive. "Will you love your simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning," the mockers that mock the idea of the existence of God, or they mock God's wisdom. "How long will you delight in your scorning? And how long will the fools hate knowledge?" How long will they still be impressed with their own, you know, their own wisdom, their own knowledge? She says, "Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded." Isn't that amazing? Here is God saying, "Here's my word. And the life that follows my word, it's outrageous. But nobody regards it. They're disdaining all of my counsel. It's incredible." But it goes on, you know, largely even to this day. He said, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, my correction, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, that when distress and anguish come upon you." And so here is a man laughing at God's wisdom, and God says, "Wait till you see your wisdom play itself out." And that's going to be the thing that should be laughed at, is the wisdom that you're following that's caused you to reject mine. "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They'll call on God too late. And they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way," the personal responsibility of rejecting God's word. And you notice what God's word, His wisdom, was rejected for: their own way. Yuck. To be filled full with their own fancies. There's one thing I don't want to be filled full of, and that's my own fancies. A nice prime rib dinner would be nice to be filled with, and God's wisdom would be good to be filled with, but not my own fancies and my own way. "But the turning away of the simple will slay them." That'll be the consequence of their choices. In other words, the choices are life and death. "And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Chapter 2. God speaks to us about how His wisdom is to be treated. He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with," He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. And so he's saying, treat my wisdom like a treasure. I think that's one of the things that most young boys probably go through when they're trying to kill a summer while they're growing up, is searching for treasure. Basically, it's just a reason to walk through the storm drains under the city and do all kinds of nonsense, but looking for treasure. And so that's what he's saying. Treat my wisdom like treasure that you would find, like silver, like gold. Apply yourself to it. Cry out for it. Lift, you know, up your voice for it. Seek it. Search out for it. You know, treat it that way. Treat it the way that you would, you know, if you stumbled on a hidden treasure. He said, oh, treat my word that way and my wisdom when you read it. He said, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because it's found in His Word. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so in James chapter 1, where he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God is, you know, He's not going to upbraid us. He's not going to make fun of us because we don't know what to do, but He's going to give us His wisdom liberally. And it, and the idea probably comes from this passage where it talks about the fact that He stores up wisdom for the upright. And the idea is He's got a ton of it. He's got mountains of it that He wants to give away. The problem is finding people that He can give it away to. And so that wisdom. Now sometimes when we ask the Lord for wisdom, what am I supposed to do here, Lord? And sometimes He's slow to give you the wisdom. He's got it. He's got tons of it. But sometimes He's slow to give it to us because there's a timing involved. He's going to give it to us at the right time. Now maybe you're like me, maybe you aren't like me. But when I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do here? As soon as I know, I do it. Almost never do I know what He wants me to do, and then, oh, that's right, there's a timing involved here. I mean, sometimes I do, but most of the time He's got to hold the wisdom for the right time, and then He gives it to me, and then I'm off and running, and then He's got to pull me in on the reins on some other way. But He's got plenty of wisdom. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And so His wisdom and the way of His wisdom is a safe place. And we need a safe path to walk on in what is a very, very dangerous world. Verse 10, He tells us, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, or wise decisions will preserve you. Understanding will keep you and deliver you from the way of evil. And so, again, wisdom is valuable. It provides a valuable protection in our life. It keeps us from the ways of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, those who are crooked and those who are devious in their paths. And so you say, oh boy, how do I keep away from all of those people? I mean, and God just says, just walk in my wisdom and you'll steer clear of them. You don't have to think, okay, how do I stay away from the perverse guy, and then I got to stay away from the devious guy, and then I got to stay away from this guy, and then it becomes as complicated as the Pythagorean theorem in my mind and all that. And God just says, listen, just obey my wisdom and you'll steer clear of all of this. And so the wise person, he's telling us, is a person who learns to refuse wrong relationships. Just looks at him and says, I refuse that relationship. I think he said, we need to know we can do that. I mean, the world needs to know that they can do that. I mean, we spend so many tax dollars providing people with excuses or reasons why they can't be responsible for their life. We can't change the world. But as it relates to our lives as Christians, we need to know. I don't have to follow everyone who calls me to follow after them. I can say no to them. And so I don't have to engage it and involve myself in these relationships. And so I need to know that. It's okay for me to say no to these relationships that are wrong. And I need to learn to say no. Say no to what's wrong. And say yes to what is right. So a wise man is not a follower. If you're a follower in this world of anything other than Jesus, you're not a wise person. Because this world's going to just lead you into trouble. A wise man is not a follower of evil. Then there's another type of person that God's wisdom protects us from. Verse 16, to deliver us from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. That's her method, is flattery. Oh, you great big hunk of a man. Where you been my whole life? You know what I mean? All this flattery. And you know, when you got that immoral woman that's, you know, coming on in that kind of a way, just believe you're not the first person who's heard that from her. I mean, if you fall for that, you got too high of a self-esteem. You know, you're no bargain. It's not like, well, yes, I'm finally run into someone who really appreciates some things about me that I'm the only one that's recognized it thus far. If she says it to you, believe me, she said it to others. Don't be flattered by it. Don't be, you know, impressed by it. And so she flatters with her words. She forsakes the companion of her youth, her husband, in order to engage in a relationship with you. She forgets the covenant of her God, her marriage vows that she made with God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so it's just best to walk in wisdom and stay away from that kind of a person. The end of it is death. And he'll have a lot more to say about that type of a woman, and really that type of a man. A lot of guys bring a lot of trouble on themselves because they're little flirty guys. Even adult men. It's so dopey, a man can spot it, you know, a dope over there, all a stupid line, you know. But sometimes you got guys and they're just all cutesy on that kind of thing with women. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't become known for that. You're setting yourself up for big trouble. Be about the Lord. Let everyone know that you're about the Lord. And so nothing enters in onto the scene. Verse 20, he said, and so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. So this is the life that wisdom produces, a land, we dwell in God's land, we remain in it. We're not moved all over, you know, by all of the catastrophes of sin. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And again, we see the repetition over and over in so many places. We have Solomon speaking to his son. And so, my son, my son, my son. I'll tell you what a blessing it is to have a parent who will speak the things of the Lord into my life. I grew up in a household that, you know, I guess everyone did the best that they could, but I do not remember one single piece of moral guidance ever given to me once. That don't do this, do this, here's why. Nothing on a spiritual realm, anything like that. We headed out into adult life a total blank slate morally. That it's a real gift to have a parent who will take the time and say, son, I would have killed, I shouldn't say that, but you understand what I would have killed to have anyone in my youth come up to me, put his arm around me, and call me son. I'll tell you, and the generations that have followed me, it's a lot worse than that. And so just to have that needed place, that input where they'll come in and speak, it's so needed, and yet it's so rare, and it's tragic. The disappearance of the father today in society, and the kids, they're starving for someone to take that role. They're going to follow someone. Someone's going to come and is going to satisfy that longing that they've got in their heart. Someone good or bad is going to come and is going to offer that interest, and they're going to follow. I look at our society, and I look at the sections of our society where the gangs have become so prevalent. Those things didn't just come up overnight. What preceded the prevalence of gangs? The dads vacated their role. They left their role. And now you've got young men looking for men to meet that need in their life. And if the gang's going to do it, then the gang's going to do it. And so that's what they end up, you know, in that place. We look at the United States and we say, we got a gang problem. We don't have a gang problem. That's a symptom. We got a father problem. A failure of the fathers to take that role and to train the children up in the ways of the Lord. And while I'm at it, on my soapbox, let me speak to those of you who are children still living at home, and you're junior high-aged and you're senior high-aged. Respect your parents in their attempts to raise you in the Lord. Your parents face all the trials that everyone else does in the world. They gotta earn the living. They've gotta put the food on the table. They're concerned about, are they gonna be able to pay for the medical insurance? Are we gonna be able to get the car fixed? Are we gonna be able to keep things rolling? And they face all of the things that everyone in the world faces. But then they face a whole realm that the world doesn't face in the spiritual realm. The resistance of the enemy against them as parents and all of this. And then when it's a constant resistance from within the family, it can become overwhelming. And it's a blessing when there's a child that doesn't fight against that. That recognizes they're not perfect, but they're trying, and I've got a treasure in them. Because they are trying, because they aren't hypocrites, because they aren't doing the easiest thing that they could do, and that is just turn their back on me and let me raise myself. It's the easiest thing to do as a parent. And so, respect that. Recognize it to be the blessing that it is, especially when you've been raised in the church and you've got those kinds of parents. And you don't realize there's a whole bunch of us out there that would have loved to have your parents for 48 hours just to watch what a normal house looked like. And so, valuable thing. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And so the blessing again, the length of days, the long life, the peace that follows that keeping of God's commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And so it gives us the length of days. It gives us the long life. God's wisdom gives us peace, but also gives us a favor with God. It gives us a favor with man. He said in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. One of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust him. Context is wisdom. Trust him for wisdom. Trust him that he's going to give it to us when we ask that wisdom of him. And then he says, don't lean on your own understanding. The greatest threat to waiting for God's wisdom, the greatest threat to God's wisdom in my life is my own understanding. That I think I'm smarter than him. And so I've got to take that and I've got to realize, no, I'm not smarter than him. I've lived 25 years, 35 years, 45 years, 55 years of my life under my own wisdom. I'm done with that. It's worth the wait to find out what he wants me to do in this situation. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. And so he says, don't be wise. Lean not on your own understanding. And then he says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Big things, little things. everything. Nothing is too small to seek him for his wisdom on. Everything's to be lifted up to him, and all your ways acknowledge him. And then that glorious promise, he will direct your paths, and so he will. But boy, what we learn while we're waiting for him to do that again with his timing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And kind of what he's saying here is this. Don't live a life of disobedience and then ask God for wisdom. In other words, if he's given me wisdom and said, listen, Damien, I want you to do this and I don't want you to do this, and I disobey those two pieces of wisdom that he's given to me, and then I say, in disobeying them, I come to him on another issue and I say, oh, give me wisdom in this area over here. And God says, you got enough wisdom. Obey me over here. Treat that like a treasure, and then I'll give you wisdom over here. And so often this happens with the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't really expect him to give me more wisdom when I'm being disobedient to the wisdom that he's already given me. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And so here's the blessing that is a part of our life, of just recognizing that life is lived in the context of the Lord and my giving of my offerings to the Lord. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And one of the blessings, one of the rewards of wisdom, is that God chastens us. He disciplines us. And I'll tell you, we're thankful for that. He's very, very good at that, so that our lives will bear more fruit. Happy is the man, verse 13, who finds godly wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And so wisdom is the supreme prize. Nothing is great. Not all the gold, not all of the silver, not all of the rubies, none of them compare with God's wisdom. Why? Because apart from his wisdom, you can have all the gold in the world, and you can have all of the silver in the world, and you can have all of the rubies in the world, and be utterly without the capacity to enjoy them. It can't be done apart from his wisdom, apart from relationship with him. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Verse 19, the safety that's found in God's wisdom, the security of it. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. And so as we look at creation, you see the wisdom behind the creation. So God's not asking us, you know, to have blind faith as it relates to the fact that he knows what he's talking about. He says, look at the world. Look what I've created, how it all works together. I'm smart. I'm wise. And so, you know, until you can do some of this stuff, you know, you better be leaning on my wisdom. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and so they shall be life to your soul and grace to your neck. In other words, again, they'll adorn you in a beautiful way. And then you may walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. No guilty conscience. You know, when you go to sleep, you walk with the Lord for a while and you kind of forget what you don't have to deal with anymore. You lay down to go to sleep, and you actually lay down to go to sleep. And you don't have this guilty conscience over, you know, who we robbed and who we stole from and who we ripped off that day or hurt. It's a That's a valuable thing. Yes, you'll lay down and your sleep will be sweet. Yeah, this is, there you have it, verse 24, God's melatonin. Hear those commercials. You know, as we get older, our body produces less and less melatonin, and it may. I'm not saying don't take it if you're taking it or whatever. You know, I don't need any help. I hit that bed. It's like, is there a world? Well, don't try breaking in. I got a gun the size of, I'll tell you. It's right there on the tape, I'll tell you. Be careful. He said, do not be afraid of sudden terror, you know, revenge, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught, keeps us from being trapped. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. In other words, if someone's worked for you and you're supposed to pay them a wage, pay them a wage. Don't be messing with them. And in those days, of course, they worked that day and you paid them that day. That's the way it was. Or if somebody owe them money, and they come to get their money, and you said you would gladly pay them Tuesday, and it's Tuesday, then pay them on Tuesday, and don't hold it back from them, or you borrow tools, and return the tools when it's in the power of your hand to do so. He said, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. And they had their own neighborhood watch. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Don't go looking for fights. There's enough fights in the world. There's enough strife in the world without us looking for fights. He said, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. You know, it looks so good. Oh man, look, they've got everything, and look how many of this they've got, and how many of that they've got, and look how free they are to do all this and all that. And then if you ever find yourself in their place, there's a curse on it. Again, no ability to enjoy it. And so as the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. And so he says, don't be tempted to follow these guys. Their prosperity is very, very short-lived. Chapter 4. He said, hear my children, Solomon speaking, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, good teaching. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, he speaks now of King David, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. In other words, the one that got the most attention. He also taught me and said to me, isn't that beautiful? The impact of David upon his grandchildren. And again, I make the point that I make with some regularity. When we are raising our children in a very real way, we can also be raising our grandchildren. Because we're laying a foundation that our children will hopefully use in the raising of their children. And so here is Solomon saying that his children are blessed for this instruction because David took the time to pour it into his life. Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, speaking of God's wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all you're getting. Get understanding. And in other words, you gotta want it. You honor when you embrace her, and she will place on you. Get the drugs to stop the AIDS virus and all, and they're having some success with that, and everyone's all excited. We're all excited. We don't want any more victims. We want, you know, everyone to have a chance to know the Lord. But what comes next? What's the next one, you know, that's going to be coming down the pike? Well, you know, the way for a long life is to live life after the Lord. Sin cuts a lot of lives short. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. In other words, your life depends on it, and it really does. Treat it like life and death important, because it really is. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it and don't travel on it. He says, just stay away from it. Don't give it, you know, any time. Don't give it any investigation, the way of the wicked or the evil. Well, I wonder what that really is all about. Well, I wonder why everyone, you know, I wonder why so many guys are hooked on that. Don't investigate it. You know, don't look into it. And today, statistics, United States of America, 14% of every single Americans, after they take that first drink of alcohol, will end up alcoholics. That's Russian roulette. And so 86%, you know, skate, they'll be able to manage that. But 14%, they'll take that first sip and it's over for them. Best not to take it. Not to find out whether I'm in that or not in that. I don't want to find out if I'm in that. And so today, as it relates to, of course, the pornography, the investigation that goes on, so easy to investigate today. The, you know, all of the video channels and now on the internet and everything. Amazing statistic that came out just recently. And the estimate is that in the average evangelical church in the United States of America, we're not talking about liberal denominations, we're talking about people that preach the gospel and teach God's word. The estimate is that 25% of the men in that church on any given morning are addicted to pornography. Not an occasional this or that, or looking here or there, you know, over whatever as bad as that might be. It's a lifestyle, weekly, daily addiction. And you know what the percentage is among pastors? 14%. 14%. It's best to stay away from it. You don't know, we don't know what the tendency is in our flesh. And ladies, you're not off the hook. I mean, you have your problems. But there's these deals where the guy that gets hooked on this, or the woman that gets hooked on that, or what, they're as hooked as the guy is hooked on anything else. And all of us have within us, there's going to be something that's that massive hook. Don't investigate it. Don't look into it. Don't run the risk. Just steer clear of it. Steer clear of the stumbling of it, the temptation of it, God's wisdom. So he says, don't travel on it. Just give it as much distance as you can. Why? Why does this stuff make such inroads? Because it's attractive to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh. There's no denying that. Oh, Lord, I don't like that one bit. The flesh loves this stuff. It loves this stuff. And that's why the sin is so successful, because it does appeal to our flesh. And so it has that allurement, but to stay away from it because of where it leads. Avoid it. Do not travel on that path. You know, turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. In other words, it gets brighter and brighter as the day goes on. The way of the wicked is like darkness. It's like the night. They do not know what makes them stumble. In other words, they won't know what hit them one day when it's all over. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, give my word a total place in your life. Your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Be careful what I put in my heart. In the Old Testament, one of the anointings that they used to do related to the priest, where they would take the blood of the offering and they would put it on the right ear of the priest, and then they would put it on his right thumb, and then on his right big toe. And it was just a way of the priest just visually, so to speak, consecrating his life to the Lord that day. Lord, I give you my ear. I give you my senses. I give you my mind. I set it apart to you today, Lord, for your input and not any other input. And I give you my doings with my hands, Lord. Lead me today in this. Lead me in your paths. It's what you that I want to be about in my life. And so the consecration of the whole is it related to the things of the Lord. And of course, we do the same thing as the Lord has called us to pray to him on a daily basis. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I begin the day freshly consecrating my mind, my heart, everything about me to the Lord. And it gives me a fresh sensitivity to spiritual warfare before I head out into the middle of it. And it's so important. And the Lord knew that it would be important. And so the setting aside of these things, it is interesting that he speaks concerning the heart in verse 23 and says, for out of it spring the issues of life. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a funny thing that whatever is in my heart, pretty soon it's going to come out, isn't it? I mean, whatever's in my heart towards another person, even if it doesn't come out in words, what's in there, given enough time, that person begins to feel the vibe, don't they? They begin to understand what I feel towards them. And so the importance of keeping my heart right. So often a person will say, hey, you know, I swear a lot, and I'm quite a gossip, and I go, tail bearer, and I say vicious kind of things and all, and boy, do I really have a problem with my tongue. They're not a problem with my tongue. The symptom, the problem's with my heart. It's all coming out of my heart. I say, okay, before I talk, I'm going to count to 10, so I don't, swear. But, the thing to do is say, Lord, this is all coming out of my heart. Clean my heart. My heart is full of all of this stuff. Remove it. Purge my heart. Clean my heart. The issues of life, they come out of our heart, and the Lord is willing to clean our heart so that what comes out of it is a torrent of living water, a torrent of God's love. That can only be done by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, he's willing to do it every time we ask him to do that. He said, put away from you a deceitful mouth, a dishonest mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. You know, keep moving forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ponder the path that your feet, and let all of your ways be established, and do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, don't be pulled to the left or the right. You're walking down this road, this life of God's wisdom, this life of holiness. The problem is, it would really be a lot easier if there weren't so many alleys, and there weren't so many guys in trench coats in those alleys trying to sell us stolen watches and all the, and in there trying to lure us away into those alleys. So he says, you keep your eye on the Lord. You keep moving forward and stay out of those places. Well, that's just good practicalism, isn't it? Just good practicalism. Stay away from that kind of stuff. We were sharing at the men's conference a little bit yesterday. Behind all of the what of God's Word is the how of His Holy Spirit. If the for the child of God, God gives us these commands, and you can look at it and go, man, how do I do that? I mean, I'm a natural follower. I just run after the worst kind of people and all. What, you know, what can I do there? God, you tell me to do this, and, you know, what do I do? Do this on my own strength? God never gives a command. He doesn't give the power to obey that command. And just to look and to say is that we've looked at the different things that we've looked at tonight, and just to look and say, gosh, Lord, in this one area or in these four areas, man, I'm really missing right there. I want to do it. I want to be that way. And so what do I do here? And you ask Him for the filling of His Holy Spirit in your life. Lord, fill me. You've said that I can only live this under Your power that You give. Give me the power now to obey this kind of life. And He does it. He really does. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a battle. There's not going to be warfare involved. But He gives us the power. And now He gives us even more, plenty of power to do that. Not that anyone's attained or anything, but I've never cried out to Him, Lord, you know, and usually I cry out too late sometimes, but I say, Lord, freshly fill me. I want Your Spirit, as it relates to these things, that He doesn't pour His Spirit out upon me. Always so faithful to do that. So as the worship team comes forward in just a moment to lead us in worship as we close these initial chapters in the book of Proverbs, some of these Proverbs are going to force us to make a choice. And it's the life and death choices will be made in this room tonight as it relates to some of these issues. It wasn't like, yeah, okay, great sermon, and I didn't have $7 to go to the show, and I heard the air was going to be on down there. And so, you know, the life and death for us in this room. And to just take Him, to obey His word, and then to cry out to Him for the power of His Holy Spirit to provide us both with the will to do and the power to do of His good pleasure. He's in our midst. He'll provide it to us tonight. He really will.